Loneliness is a common human experience. One study has suggested that loneliness affects up to 75% of the population. And it's not simply a matter of just being alone. One can be alone and not lonely, and someone can also be surrounded by others and yet profoundly lonely. In one place, loneliness is described as being destitute of sympathetic or friendly companionship, or more simply, being sad because one has no friends or company. It is interesting that we live in a day and age where we are so connected electronically. I happen to have an iPhone, which I very much enjoy. And on this iPhone, I can text, email, surf the internet, and make phone calls all with one device, effortlessly. You know, as we go to our computers, we can congregate around a Facebook page, instant message, video chat, and even Twitter, whatever that means. We're technologically savvy, instantly available, electronically connected, and yet still very lonely. Loneliness is commonly associated with those who are single. And there is a certain truth to this. After all, it was God Himself who said it is not good for man to be alone. As a matter of fact, there may be some of you here who are single. And marriage is something that you have longed for and prayed for, maybe even for many, many years. But up to this point, you've not been given this specific blessing from the Lord. You come to church seeking here perspective, comfort, strength, only to find that being surrounded by so many loving, happy families just seems to make the pain of your loneliness that much worse. But loneliness is not simply confined to those who are single. Married couples can experience loneliness. They can drift apart over years, grow distant. Even in a good marriage, there can be moments where one experiences loneliness because of the travels of a spouse or possibly because of schedule conflicts between work and school, things that just don't quite line up. Even more seriously, there can be the pain of loneliness that stems from separation or divorce or even death. More broadly, we can experience loneliness in different ways. It might be that you've recently moved into a neighborhood and you've not yet established any friendships. Or maybe you're here and you're from another country, trying to acclimate to a culture that's very foreign. The reality is, we all experience loneliness in one to one degree or another. Here's a small booklet entitled Loneliness that I was reading from this past week, and in it the author declares that loneliness is a product of the fall, the original sin of Adam and Eve. You see, before Adam sinned in the garden, he was alone, but not necessarily lonely. It wasn't Adam's assessment as he looked around and took a survey of the situation to say, I'm lonely. No, it was God's assessment, and God therefore supplied Eve. But once they both sinned, everything changed. Guilt, fear, discouragement, shame, rejection, loneliness became a part not simply of their experience, but of all of our experiences as well. Now, I think it's important to say that being lonely or feeling lonely isn't necessarily sinful, but rather what we do when we experience those feelings, that's the issue. Because at times we can make choices in response to loneliness that ultimately are sinful. So where do we turn? What do we do when we're lonely? Well, the psalm we're going to consider this morning, Psalm 139, tells us four powerful truths that turn us away from self-centered solutions and direct our hearts upward to the God who loves us and cares for us more deeply than we can imagine. Let's read together in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred and count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, the first truth that this psalm proclaims to the lonely is that God knows us intimately and completely. God knows us intimately and completely. You see, when we are lonely, we're often tempted to believe no one knows me. Now, it's not that we don't want to be known. As a matter of fact, with loneliness can often come a certain paradox. Because on one hand, we long to be known by others, but at the very same time, we can fear to be known. What will they do if they really get to know me? How will they respond to my faults, my deficiencies? Will they ridicule? Will they laugh? Will they reject me? Sometimes we take steps to be known by others only to find that our very fears are realized. At other times, we simply allow those fears to control us and keep us locked, if you will, in a prison cell, only perpetuating the thought, no one really knows me. The truth, however, is that God knows you. And God knows you intimately and completely. Let's look at what he says. Number one, God searches us and knows us. In other words, God's knowledge of us is active. It's personal. It's thorough. It's deep. He knows when we sit down and when we rise up. In other words, God knows all our actions and our movements. He knows the big things. The last time you cried yourself to sleep. The places you turn for refuge when you're lonely. Shopping, TV, gambling, drinking, and all the other futile ways we can try to numb the pain of loneliness. But God doesn't simply know the big things about us, the important things. He also knows the mundane and insignificant things. The slight adjustments you make to an article of clothing. The way you hold your fork when you're eating a meal. Your every moment, whether you sit or whether you rise. God knows us completely. He pays attention to every detail. Not only so, this psalm tells us that God discerns our thoughts from afar. In other words, He knows all that takes place in our minds. What did He really mean by that comment? Will I always be alone? Why can't I have friends who really care about me? Does anyone even notice that I'm here? He searches out our paths, and He's acquainted with all our ways. God knows our habits, our desires, our dreams, our disappointments. He knows our relational track record and our future performance. He knows our failures and sins, our motives and intentions. He knows all of our ways, whether good or bad. Indeed, even before we speak a word, whether to God in prayer or to someone else, God knows it already. But David isn't simply captivated by the breadth and depth and awareness of God's knowledge of him. David, even more so, is taken aback by who this person is who knows him. If you notice there in verse 1, Lord is written in all capital letters. This refers to the personal name of God, Yahweh. This is the name that by which God revealed himself to Moses initially in the burning bush, but also when later Moses asked for a fuller revelation of God. Indeed, he said, God, I want to see and know you in all your glory. God responded to him by saying, Moses, I'm going to proclaim my name to you, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. You see, sometimes when it comes to us knowing or being known by others, we have the fears of wondering, how are they going to respond to us? But not so with God. This God who knows us intimately is the God who is mercifully and graciously disposed toward us. Listen to the following quote by J.I. Packer. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench His determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see, and I am glad. And He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which in all conscience is enough. There is, however, and what a wonderful truth this is, there is equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, He wants me as His friend and desires to be my friend and has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. This is the God who knows us. The God who knows every worse, every bad thing about us, every possible wrong thing we could do. And yet He still loves us. And yet He still draws near to us. And yet He still cares for us. My question is this. How does this truth affect us when we're lonely? You see, I believe God means for this truth to govern us in those moments when we're so aware of being lonely. It dispels the lie that nobody knows me, and instead celebrates this truth that a gracious, merciful God knows us. And knowing this, if God of heaven, if God who knows everything about us has accepted us, is graciously disposed to us, then that should set us free to pursue others without fear. If God accepts us, we don't have to be worried about the rejection or disapproval of others. You know, it almost seems too good to be true. Can God really love me this much? But it is true. And I wonder if this is why David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The God of the universe, the awesome creator of heaven and earth, loves us. He knows us intimately and completely. Number two, God is present with us constantly and caringly. He is present with us constantly and caringly. See, a second temptation that we face when we're lonely is to feel that we are isolated and alone. No one is with me. I'm all by myself. And yet, according to this psalm, it couldn't be further from the truth. David hints at this in verse 5 when he says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. In other words, God surrounds us. He envelops us. We are never, ever outside of His presence. In verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? David takes us, if you will, on a journey. And no matter where he travels, God is there. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I travel to the uttermost parts, east or west, you are there. You are there with me. Theologians call this the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere, equally present. He is with us constantly. Let's ponder this for a moment. God is with you when you're taking that long drive at the end of a long day home to another lonely evening. God is with you. He's with you in the crowd when everyone else is engaged in conversation. And you have no one to talk to. God is with you in those moments. This truth is meant to liberate us. This truth, again, is meant to dispel the lie. We're never alone. We're not isolated. We are always in the constant presence of God. Are you aware of that this morning? Do you think about that when you feel lonely? If you're aware of that, do you cry out to God in those moments? God, no matter what's taking place around me, I know you're here and you're with me. And I'm comforted by that. David again here is amazed, not simply that God is with him constantly, but God is also with him caringly. Note in verse 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. God cares for us deeply. He's not simply with us. He's with us to lead, to hold, to guide, to care. Almost as if he wants to leave no stone unturned, he now turns his attention to the darkness. What about the darkness? Can that hide me from your presence, Lord? Can that keep me from experiencing your caring, loving hand? Absolutely not. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, I think it's helpful for us to stop right now and consider, is God with all of us in this way? Can we all, without distinction, claim this truth for ourselves? Well, as we look throughout Scripture, I think the answer is no. You see, the Scriptures make clear that God's gracious care is extended to the humble, to those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy and turn from their sins and turn to God in faith and humble trust. If you're here this morning and you've not yet turned to Christ in faith, God is not with you in this way. The loneliness you experience in your life is not simply stemming from your relational distance from other people. More profoundly, it's stemming from your alienation from God. You see, the Scriptures are clear. We're sinners. And our sins erect a barrier between us and God so that we have no access to Him. And the only access we can gain is granted through faith in Jesus Christ, who gave up His life on the cross and died to bear the wrath that sinners like you and me ultimately deserved. Only when we turn to God in repentance and faith does He come to us in this caring, wonderful way. So is God active in your life even before you're a Christian? Absolutely. But His activity is there to draw you to Himself and to convict you of your sins and to make you know that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You know, I wonder if when David penned these words, if his mind may have gone at some point to another psalm that he penned, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Christian, are you aware of the guiding, caring presence of God with you? Are you aware of God's deep and gracious love for you? God means for this truth to pierce the pains of loneliness and to set us free to worship God and lovingly embrace His presence with us. God knows us intimately and completely. God is present with us both constantly and caringly. Number three, God fashioned us skillfully and attentively. God fashioned us skillfully and attentively. You know, sometimes when we're lonely, we can feel as if life is meaningless. I'm meaningless. Like I'm lost in a crowd. Does anyone even care or notice? I graduated from high school in 1984, and my high school was one of the smaller high schools in the Tampa Bay area, but even so, we had approximately 400 students in my graduating class. I was excited to be going to college that fall. I had been accepted to the University of Florida. Go Gators, two national championships back to back. And excited as I was, though, there was nothing to prepare me for the transition to a university as large and massive as the University of Florida. 35,000 students. When I showed up as a freshman, my first calculus class had more than twice the number of people as my entire graduating class in high school. Over 800 students, an auditorium like this, filled with people like me taking calculus. Talk about feeling lost in a crowd. Who do I go to if I have a question? What if I don't understand something the professor just said? Does anybody even know I'm here in this room? Does anyone even care? You know, sometimes when we're lonely, those very questions can pepper our minds. Does anyone know I'm here? Does anyone care that I'm here? You know, these feelings are compounded by the fact that secular science tells us that we're simply the product of millions of years of evolution, just an accident of science with no more meaning than a number. Well, Psalm 139 tells us a very different story. We're not just a number. We're not just an accident of science. Life is not meaningless. No, we are individually the amazing handiwork of an awesome God. Look at the words David uses to describe this truth. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts. In other words, you designed and created everything about who I am through and through. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. This is not simply the language of God's awesome creative power. It is also the language of his personal, attentive care. You know, the human body is amazing. There are so many amazing details about us. For example, did you know that every square inch of your body contains about 19 million cells? Did you realize that our bodies contain over 37,000 miles of capillaries, the smallest of blood vessels? The details of your eyes, the texture of your hair, the shape of your nose, the pattern of your fingerprints, every minute detail is the result of the careful design and wise handiwork of an awesome God. You're not meaningless. You mean much to him. It's not only our bodies, it's our personality. It's our idiosyncrasies, the things that just make us interesting. I happen to chew my tongue, which I've done ever since I was a little boy. Don't ask me why, I just do it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Mark, don't blame that on God. That's not God, that's just you. Our habits, our personalities, sense of humor, intelligence, talents, all of it has been determined by God for your good and for his glory. Here's my question. Do you, like David, praise God for his wonderful works? Do you extol him for his marvelous creative genius, designing each one of us specifically, uniquely? Or when you're lonely, do you complain that you're not somebody different? I wish I was more attractive. Why am I not more outgoing? I wish I was. You fill in the blank. You know, if you think about it, these little thoughts can appear on the surface to be innocent gripes. But when we look at them through the lens of Scripture, what we realize is in reality, they are expressions of arrogance. The subtle ways that we say to God, God, if I was in charge, I would have done better than you. It is laughable, isn't it? It's also very sad. This arrogance is to be repented of, confessed to God as sin, and turned away from and forsaken. Instead, we are to gratefully and with wonder extol and praise God for the wonderful works that He has done for His own wisdom and for our good. Everything about us has been designed by God for His ultimate aims, and we are to give thanks for His wonderful work. You know, it's not only in the secret places of the womb, but this psalm tells us that even extended to the details of all of our days, in God's book are written, every one of them, the days formed for you and for me. Every detail of every day, there is no aspect of your experience that is outside the good providence of a loving God. Will you praise God for His intricate care? Will you express to Him in faith your trust in the wisdom of His plan, both good and bad, in whatever circumstances He's ordained for your life? That is the purpose this truth is to accomplish in our hearts. Common lie of loneliness? Nobody cares. We see from these passages that is emphatically untrue. God fashioned us skillfully and attentively. He cares. Point number four, God calls us to defend His priorities passionately. God calls us to defend His priorities passionately. See, in our loneliness, we're often caught up in our own affairs and concerns. It's not uncommon when we're lonely to just be introspective, self-focused, rehearsing over and over how we feel, what we don't have, what other people experience. These can lead to sinful habits of self-pity and other forms of self-centered living. Well, these next few verses starkly and radically turn our attention away from ourselves and upward to consider God's concerns, God's priorities in the bigger world in which He is at work. Now, let's be honest. When we first encounter these words, they hit us like a ton of bricks. Like, where do they come from? How can we have in the very same psalm these beautiful expressions of God's attributes and then these hate-filled words denouncing God's enemies? You know, we can be tempted to think these words don't belong, but they do. And for David, who penned them, and for the God who inspired them, they fit very naturally. Verse 19, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me." And notice the direction, the emphasis of these words. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and loathe those who rise up against you? These are the passionate and appropriate expressions of a man who has taken God's cause to be his own. You see, it's impossible for us to have a genuine and growing relationship with a holy God and not grow in loving what He loves and hating what He hates. Now, we're not told in detail what these people have done, but it is sufficient for us to know that they are the wicked. They're men of blood who, through their actions and words, have made themselves enemies of God and His kingdom. It's also important to know, as we seek to understand these words, that David is speaking not simply as an individual. David is speaking as God's anointed king, which means it was part of his charge and responsibility as king to represent God's justice in how he dealt with other people and other nations. David's passion for God's glory spills over in these severe words of righteous indignation and a sincere request for God to slay these men who are utterly opposed to God and His kingdom. Now, this doesn't in any way excuse self-righteous anger. This is not about David's preferences or desires being elevated to a point where they become sinful demands. No, but these words do, they don't make us self-righteous, but they should make us sensitive. How much do we feel about the cares and concerns of people around us? To what degree do we take upon ourselves this awareness, this embracing of God's priorities, God's concerns? God calls us in our loneliness to turn away from self-pity and to lift up our eyes and be broadly aware of what He's doing in the earth and what He stands for. It is appropriate for us to at times pour out righteous indignation to God in prayer and appeals to God for justice against those who perpetrate evil against others, like those who oppress the poor, who commit the atrocities of genocide, leading to homelessness, isolation, suffering, and death. Those who actively and purposefully hinder the gospel and persecute God's people. Those involved in human trafficking, child prostitution, and other heinous injustices. It is appropriate for us to feel these things deeply and to know that God loathes and hates them. But what about around us? Our immediate vicinity, our neighborhood, our workplace, where we spend our time. Do you take up God's priorities when you look around you? Are you aware of those around you who may be lonely? Are you seeking to provide them companionship, comfort, friendship? We've considered for a few moments the words of this king, David, but it's appropriate for us to take our eyes and look at another king, Jesus Christ. Let's consider this king who came to suffer and die for sinful people like us. Let's consider him who suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by a disciple, deserted by his friends, and utterly forsaken and left alone by God his Father. Jesus knows loneliness. He knows, he only knows what it means to be truly forsaken and alone. Why? So that we would never be forsaken, but welcomed, accepted, loved, and cherished by the same God who gave him to be our sacrifice on the cross. Jesus is our high priest. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. We can come to him for comfort and hope when we are lonely. In conclusion, let's look at these last two verses here of Psalm 139. David's response to pondering, contemplating the wonder and majesty and awesomeness of God is to respond to God with a faith-filled, humble response. And we likewise are invited to do the same. "Search me, O God," he writes, "and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me." David knows he's a sinner. He knows he's not innocent in the presence of a holy God. But he knows these truths, and he invites God. Yes, he knows that God already knows everything about him. But this is the response of faith that says, "God, I want to embrace you for all that you are, and I want to invite your gracious, merciful dealings in my life." Knowing these truths compels us to pursue and know God, to open up our lives to him, to invite his intimacy, his presence. It positions us to know God and enjoy God. When we're lonely, we need to turn to God in faith. and ask Him to lead us in the way everlasting. You see, loneliness, as we began, is a common human experience, no matter what our season of life. But loneliness is also God's instrument to teach us about Himself and to draw us to Himself. In our loneliness, whether severe or fleeting, let's embrace these truths of God's knowledge, God's presence, God's power and wisdom, and let's turn to Him with humble, dependent faith. Him who loves us, fashioned us, and who gave His Son to die for us so that we could be saved.